Thank you for joining us tonight in our celebration of Good Friday. Let's call it Good News Friday. Our Easter series is Making Your Joy Complete, even when we're facing COVID-19 challenges and many hardships related to it and griefs as a nation, as families, as a people, as a church. Let's begin back with the birth of Christ tonight as we look at his journey to the cross and his time on the cross. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold," listen now, "I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for everybody. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This announcement was an announcement of good news. This good news was going to bring great joy, the joy we can experience even right now during COVID-19 challenges. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, was born to die, and in so doing, to bring us a life of great joy and eternity of great joy. John the Baptist, when he beheld Christ as he entered his ministry, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus knew why he was on the planet, certainly to teach us about God, but to purposely go to a cross on that exact Friday that was appointed in eternity past. So as we join Jesus tonight, he is being led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he's totally in charge. His disciples don't understand any of this and see it as complete senselessness and grief. They're confused. They might even be angry. I mean, Peter risked his life out in that garden to save Jesus. And Jesus had him put that sword away, heal that ear of that man. And Jesus willingly went with them to what we're going to read right now. We'll pick up the story in John chapter 18 and verse 13. Jesus was led to Annas. Now, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was the high priest that year. But Annas is the older guy, probably the mob boss in essence. And Annas wants to have his shot at Jesus. And so he asked Jesus about his disciples. In other words, how many do you have? Do you have an army? What's going on? And his teaching. What are you teaching? And Jesus said, "I've spoken openly. I've been teaching in the temple every day. There's nothing going on secretly. All of these that are here have heard what I said as I teach in the temple all day long. Ask these what I have said." At that point, one of the officers standing there gave Jesus a blow to the face. And Jesus answered him, and this is the theme of the rest of the night. This is the searching question for these who are in opposition to the Savior. "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why? What's the real reason that you are striking me? Well, Annas sent him over to Caiaphas. And there in Mark chapter 14, I'll join that gospel. I'm going to be back and forth between a number of these things. Just kind of listen to it as a story. It's going to be kind of difficult to go back and forth. But Mark 14, verse 53. Again, just kind of take this as a story style teaching. They led Jesus away to the high priest. And the chief priests, the elders, the scribes were all gathered there, the lawyers and the attorneys and the religious muckety-mucks who are the same as the governmental muckety-mucks. They're all together. Everybody has assembled. This is a plan that's gone down that they agreed to at this time with Judas. Now, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus. So they brought in some people. In essence, they have the verdict. He's guilty. They have the sentence. He's worthy of death. Just that pesky matter of trying to figure out what the crime is. And so they're trying to get some folks to bring some charges against him. Something he said, something he's done in some way. And it's all in total confusion. And finally, the high priest just gets irate, becomes upset. And he says to Jesus, what is it that these men are testifying against you? Of course, it's been nothing but gibberish at this point. So Jesus kept silent. And then he cuts right to the chase. And he says this, verse 61 of Mark 14. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? The anointed one, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man at the right hand of the power coming with the clouds of heaven. There he's quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 of a prophecy of the Ancient of Days, the Father and the Son of Man. In judgment, and they will be at that judgment. The chief priest rips his robes in absolute anger, and he says, blasphemy. What do you all say? Looking at the other Supreme Court justices, everybody condemned him as deserving death for blasphemy. And they began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They beat him with their fists. Now again, these are the civil leaders and the religious leaders of the society. And yet they're abusing Jesus in a vehement way. As that's happening, Jesus is loving on them. This is the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2, a passage we'll get to at the end. Loving them, honoring them, not lashing back at them. Peter, though, has been able to get into the courtyard scene. The other disciples, for the most part, have split. John, probably there. And Peter, seeing all this, as he's questioned by a few different people, hey, Peter, that Jesus over there that they're beating on right now, weren't you with that guy? I don't know him, never met him, have no idea who that is, just hanging out, just kind of just chilling, waiting for the coffee. And Peter three times denies he ever even knew Jesus. And at that point, with that third denial, that rooster crows, and they make eye contact. Jesus, a bloody, puffy mess, Peter across the courtyard. And Jesus's look had to be one of just total love and saying, Peter, I believe in you. Peter had to be filled with grief knowing Jesus told him this very thing would happen. But remember, this is the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2. Always there, always encouraging, always loving, always focused on the well-being of others, including Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. no doubt numerous emotions on his heart, but the central one had to be the love of Christ that just broke his heart that night. Well, they continued to beat Jesus until daylight, and again, that rooster probably symbolizes daylight being on the scene. And so at daylight, they had the official trial, since meeting at night was illegal, but anyway. And so they had the official trial, very quick trial, and they, again, condemned him worthy of death for blasphemy. And Judas, upon seeing this official declaration, goes out and hangs himself. I assume Judas wanted a different outcome, somehow Jesus to be placed as the king, him to have some kind of a seat near the king of the empire. Judas just being tired of Jesus's plan and wanting his plan to take place and for them to be in the palace together, I guess. Not real sure. Didn't like the outcome. He didn't want Jesus to die, I don't think. Filled with grief, goes out and he hangs himself. And so they take Jesus to Pilate. And that's right next to the temple where the praetorium was, the armory, and palace of Pilate and all. And so Pilate comes out, and they accuse Jesus of, this is in Luke 23, of misleading the nation, forbidding to pay taxes, and saying that he himself is a king, therefore would be in opposition to Caesar, the Roman emperor on the throne at that time. And so that's the accusation. They have to have something besides blasphemy, because the Romans wouldn't give a rip if they was guilty of blasphemy. They wouldn't put him to death. And the Jews didn't have the power to put somebody to death, at least certainly not during a large festival where everybody's watching. And so Pilate takes him inside and begins to question him. And he says this in John chapter 18 and verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, is this a question you're asking by your own initiative, or have others told you about me? Pilate goes, I'm not a Jew, am I? I really don't give a rip about any of this stuff. Well, what have you done? Why are they so mad at you? Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this realm. I'm going to kind of help to get himself convicted here, because he's got to get on that cross, has to give a little bit. So he does, you know, speak of his kingdom. If my kingdom were of this realm, my servants would be fighting, but my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate, being shrewd, therefore says, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus always pointing people to the Word of God. And we'll see that throughout today and Sunday. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate goes, what is truth? Relativist, like many today. And he goes out, brings Jesus out with him, and goes, I don't know, maybe the guy's goofy or something, but I find no guilt in him. But, Luke 23, the religious leadership continued to insist, by the way, the people are gathering as well now, kept insisting, saying he stirs up the people teaching everywhere, starting in Galilee, his hometown. So Pilate hears that, he's going, okay, I'll just kick him over to the leader of Galilee, to Herod, and let Herod deal with this mess. I don't want to deal with it. So he kicks him over to Herod, and Herod gladly meets with him. He's been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. And Herod questions him at some length. Jesus didn't say a word to Herod, just stood there, no doubt, respectfully. The religious leadership is, they're accusing him vehemently. And the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2 is just humbly enduring all of it, probably showing great respect, but there's nothing of any substance to answer. And so they together mocked Jesus, dressed him in a purple robe, sent him back to Pilate, just again, all just mockery. Back in Luke 23, Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and I found no guilt in him. Certainly nothing worthy of death, and nor has Herod. We're not gonna do anything to him. I mean, there's no charges really to be made." Now, by the way, Luke 23, verse 17 says, there was a custom that was brought up at this time that one of the prisoners, it's kind of a weird custom, glad we don't have it in America, but that one of the, on the Passover, that one of the prisoners would be released, the one that the people voted on to be released. And they had a guy named Barabbas. He was an insurrectionist, and he was guilty of murder and certainly crimes against Rome. They wanted Jesus to be more like a Barabbas, quite frankly, than the Jesus that they had gotten to know that week. And so they cry out, "Barabbas, release Barabbas for us." Well, what do I do with Jesus? Kill him, crucify him. And this is the crowd that had gathered, the same folks on Palm Sunday that hailed him as the Messiah. Well, Pilate's in a tough spot, so he's got a third plan kind of in mind. He goes, "I know what I'll do. I'll just beat the stuffing out of him." So he sent Jesus. This is chapter 19, verse 1 of John. He sent Jesus with the soldiers, and they scourged him. This is probably, he'd been beaten a number of times by now, but this is going to be the worst of the beatings. This is where he's stretched out and lacerated with leather whips with pieces of metal and things like that tied to them, and would just lacerate the flesh, the front side, the back side. Many men would not live through it, and after doing that, they weaved a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and sent him back. And so Pilate's plan now, after many blows, John says in John 18, verse 1 and following, sent him back, and Pilate goes, here he is, he's in front of the people, he's in front of the religious leadership, here he is, I find no guilt in him. Behold the man, look at what we've done to him. I mean, he's near death already. He's done nothing. And the crowd and the religious leaders continue to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. And the religious leaders continued to plead with Pilate, saying, he himself has made himself out to be the Son of God. That's blasphemy. You got to kill him. Now, Pilate, when he heard that, Pilate, as a good Greek Roman guy, believing in the gods, and the gods can take on human form, goes, yikes! Because Jesus is just different than anybody he's ever met. And so Pilate's now freaked out. Is this one of the gods, I think, is what's going on in Pilate? And so he rushes Jesus back inside. He goes, Jesus, where are you from? Jesus didn't answer him. Pilate goes, don't you understand I have the authority to kill you or the authority to release you? Jesus calmly responds, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered you over, who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. I think that's referring to Caiaphas as the leader of the people of God, supposedly. As a result of this, Pilate's just struggling to figure out a way to release Jesus, brings him back out. Religious leadership says, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. In other words, we're going to get word to Caesar. You've let this would-be king go, and you're going to be in a heap of trouble. Pilate, therefore, when he heard these words, he's just a ping pong ball. He's just trying to figure out how to get, this is a bad day. Just trying to figure out how to get out of this thing. It's about 6 in the morning right now. Pilate goes, behold your king. The religious leadership, the people, away with him, crucify him.
Shall I crucify your king? Pilate says. We have no king but Caesar, the religious leader said. As he's observing Matthew 27, verse 24, a riot is just, I mean, the people are getting riotous at this point. Pilate, famous scene, washed his hands in front of them. I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to the crucifixion yourselves. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And they released the man back to the guards, and more mockery and beating takes place. Then he's led down the street to go outside the city to be crucified, carrying his own cross, at least part of the way that another man was constricted to do so. They make it to Golgotha after Jesus says some stuff to some of the ladies, especially on the way, to help them out. Make it to Golgotha, and there they crucify him. Such simple words in Scripture. There they stretch out Jesus' body on a cross and hammer it to that cross. Jesus' first words of the seven statements that he made while on that cross, right after being hammered to it, nails through his hands and his feet, are these. Again, this is the Jesus of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to get to that passage in a bit. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Now, they should have, but they harden their hearts. Jesus' words, though, Jesus' heart is, I'm asking for their forgiveness. In essence, I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm asking that some of them will trust me as Savior and Lord through this thing. Father, forgive them. That's a heart unlike anyone that anybody has ever met that's in this scene. The religious leadership, the guards, the Romans, the people. Father, forgive them. And a little inscription was made, put up above his head on the cross, that this is the King of the Jews. That was probably Pilate's way of mocking the Jewish people, because he's mad at them for forcing him into doing this thing that was totally corrupt and crooked. And at the same time, lots are cast for the clothing that had traveled with Jesus, the only thing he had left, apparently, materially on the planet. And they continued to mock. That would be the soldiers, that's the religious leadership, probably leading the way, that's the people that had gathered there. Just continued mockery. If you're the King of the Jews, hop off of that cross, save yourself, show us your power. And Jesus continuing to be respectful. And as they go along, one of the criminals, the two were crucified, one on each side, and one of the criminals, they're both initially mocking Jesus, but along with everybody else, but one of them just, he can't handle it anymore. This guy is different. Maybe he had heard some stuff as well prior to being arrested and crucified. Anyway, he puts it together by the grace of God, and he says, Jesus, just these simple words. And friend, if you've not trusted Christ, I want you to think about speaking these same words. This is a man who probably lived his life in a godless way, and now he's on his deathbed, fixing to die, and with his last breaths, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's he doing? Whatever he knew of Christ, he wasn't a great theologian. Whatever he knew of Christ, he's trusting. And Jesus' response to him is, truly I say to you, today you will be with me. Notice the words, with me in paradise. I want you to be with me. And that's what he says to all of us. How do you get there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Through me you come to the Father. Trust me and
you'll be in the Father's house forever with me. And again, notice that heart, with me. I want you to be with me, even though you've lived a horrible life, perhaps. I want you to be with me forever. That's the heart. That's the Philippians 2 Jesus. Time goes on, and he sees his mom, and he sees John the disciple. Most of the disciples were not there, but apparently John was. And he says, woman, now that's a respectful term, lady, ma'am, behold your son. And he says to John, behold your mother. Who's he thinking about there? Who's he thought about every step of the way? Forgive them. Who's his focus on? Others. That thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. Behold your mom, behold your son. Caring for his family. In Mark chapter 15, we have these words from about 12 to about 3 in the afternoon. Darkness filled the land. God just calls a blackout to take place, symbolizing perhaps at this point the sin bearing that Jesus would do. And at the end of that, Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he talking about? Sin separates us from God. No matter how great of a life you've lived, or in Jesus' case, how great of an eternity you've lived, sin separates us from God. Jesus bearing our sin is separated from God and makes that known to everybody. And so Jesus is bearing the wrath of God in our place. After that, John 19, Jesus cries out, I am thirsty. Probably the main reason for saying that is so that he can say these next couple of lines very as clear as possible. Remember, he's been beaten, he's been hanging on a cross all this time. He's winded, it would suffocate you. Tremendous agony, he's right near death, heart ready to give out. And he just wants to be able to utter these next couple of lines clear enough for the folks to hear. The Romans, the people watching, the Jewish leadership, all of whom he loves. And he says this, saying number 6, tetelestai, it is finished. What's finished? The payment for sin. This is good news Friday. That's good news. That means there's nothing left for me to do in regard to my sin. It can't be I trust Jesus plus I got to add to something to what he's done. It's trust Jesus, period, for the payment of my sin, for the gift of his righteousness to me. My sin is completely paid for. Your sin, friend, if you're trusting Christ, is completely paid for. It is finished. It's done. That thief on the cross, his sin was paid for, done, no matter what he had done prior. He may have been a rapist and a murderer and everything else. I mean, we have no idea. Terrorist, whatever. He trusted Christ. And right now, his sin is done. It's paid for. And so it is with you. Then these last words, saying number 7, Father, notice the relationship is restored. The one time in his life he used the word God when he's talking to God is what we just read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he's back to the expression that he's always used, Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that, he gave up his spirit. And he was in paradise with the Father. And that thief would be there at whatever point that thief died. At that very time, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
huge veil inside the temple separating the holy place from the holy of holies. The holy of holies is a place in the temple a high priest could go one time a year. And they got the holy place. Well, that curtain is just ripped in half. What's he saying? The way to God, the way to intimacy with God has been made. It's paid. Now, check this out. The religious leadership, of course, has to deal with the curtain thing, trying to figure that out. But check out this response. Verse 39 of Mark 15, and then I'll be in Luke 23, verse 48. But first of all, Mark 15, verse 39, check out this statement. The centurion, that's the guy over the military guys that were there overseeing this crucifixion, utters this statement. First of all, he says, this man was certainly innocent. And then he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. This guy had been to probably numerous crucifixions. Never had he seen anything like this. The love that a man who's being crucified would show to his enemies during those hours just blew him away. And so he was a guy, he started mocking Jesus early. Maybe he was there when Jesus was being whipped. But God had opened his heart. He's looking at this Jesus and he's going, this had to be God. And in Luke 23, verse 48, we have these words. The multitude, now remember, they were also mocking Jesus. As they're walking by, a bigger and bigger crowd gathers. And of course, many came out from the courtyard scene to see this crucifixion. And so there's got to be thousands of people there. The multitude who had come together for this spectacle, having seen what took place, began beating their breasts as they returned to Jerusalem. They had never seen anything like this. They're mocking Jesus, and through the course of time, as Jesus loved everybody in his perfect way and focused on others, that mockery turned to pain, to agony. We've done wrong. This is horrible. And they're in utter grief. That's going to set up, by the way, Pentecost, which you can read about in Acts chapter 2. It's going to be 50 days from now. A spear was placed in Jesus' side to make sure he was dead before taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, evidently had some men. This is a kind of a secret disciple dude, and made arrangements to take the body. They hurriedly wrapped it in linen and spices quickly and placed it in a tomb, a cave, that was new. Nobody had used it. The Roman guard came at the request of the religious leadership because they said, and remember, he talked about some resurrection, and so let's put a stone in front of that thing. Let's seal the stone, and then let's shove a guard there, and they got to stay there for at least 3 days because we do remember saying in 3 days he's going to rise. So let's prevent that thing from happening, that story. And so the cave, stone rolled in front of it, seals, Roman insignia seals, and a guard posted. We got this thing. Jesus is gone. We're good. Well, we'll pick up the story on Sunday morning. But before we end, let me come back to where we started. Jesus' suffering and death would acquire for us the greatest joy of all. The joy of knowing it's finished. Our sin is paid entirely. There's nothing left for us to do to merit forgiveness. It's totally in Jesus. And the resurrection is going to happen, by the way, and that's going to put that seal that indeed the cross was effectual in the total payment of sin. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said,
This is back with the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid, shepherds. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which is for everybody. The religious leaders, the Roman guards, the multitude, you and me. Great joy is going to come from this Good News Friday. What is the great news? For you, and let me again underline those words, for you is born a Savior. For you, a Savior, the Lamb of God, paying the penalty of your sin and mine. He is Christ, the Anointed One, prophesied in the Old Testament before he ever came. So many prophecies. He is the Lord, the King. Our King came and died in our place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this. We are to be living, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, and the joy set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Think about him. And that's our theme passage, Hebrews and chapter 2. Paul in prison says, make my joy complete. Speaking to his family in the city of Philippi, his church. Encourage each other, console each other, show friendship to each other, show affection, show compassion, focus on each other. By doing that, you'll make my joy complete. You'll make each other's joy complete. Consider others as more important than yourself. You'll make each other's joy complete. Marriage, family, church, society. Look out for the interest of others. You'll make each other's joy complete. In other words, if you're not getting it, have the attitude of Christ, verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Didn't hold on to equality with God for the sake of the joy of others. Emptied himself for the sake of the joy of others. Humbled himself all the way to death on a cross for the sake of the joy of others. Your joy, my joy. The greatest joy of all, knowing forgiveness of sin. Knowing a life following the example of Jesus. See Jesus, trust Jesus, exemplify Jesus to one another. Make this a really good Friday. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, so much for the great, great grace that we enjoy. Thank you for the cross. Jesus, thank you for paying the penalty of every sin we've ever committed, ever will commit, and announcing that the debt is paid. Oh, what a horrible Friday. Oh, what a good Friday it was for us, and the joy set before you. Be honored in our trust in you. And if you've never spoken these words to the Lord, please speak these words to him right now from the depth of your heart. Just like that thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me. And to add to that a little bit, Jesus, forgive me. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I turn from anything that would hinder my relationship with you. I trust you. Grow me, guide me into my knowledge of you. Guide me into living the example of sacrifice and service for others that you have set for me. Lead me into a life of worship and great joy and rejoicing, no matter what. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence with all who are trusting you, even though there's great challenges and grief in this COVID-19 season, along with many other issues in life. Thank you for fullness of joy, even in the midst of some grief and some pain. Thank you for eternity that is certain because of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.